Praise the Lord. The message title today is As a Thief in the Night. Putting emphasis, this is the third and final message on the return of Christ, second coming of the Lord, the blessed hope. If you're visiting a church today and don't know the Bible or the ways of the Lord, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is coming again. There was a first advent, there will be a second advent. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago in the flesh, came as the deliverer, the savior of the world, shed his blood on the cross for our sins, and the Bible says that he is coming again. He is coming again. No man knows the hour or the day, but he is coming. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, not to deal with sin, he did that in his first coming, but now to bring in everlasting righteousness and salvation. How many are thankful for the blessed hope, the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It's a wonderful truth in the Word of God. It's a wonderful hope. Puts life and spirit expectation into us. We know this world is not our final home. We're on a pilgrimage. We're making our way through. God is developing our faith, conforming us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And one day we will be with our Lord forever. The first message I entitled East of Eden. The second was Our Living Hope. And today, As a Thief in the Night. There are a number of terms that are used in the New Testament. They're synonymous terms to describe the return of the Lord. It's spoken of as a coming. It's spoken of as an appearing. It's spoken of as a revealing. So let's look at these scriptures first of all. Matthew 24 and verse 27. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The coming of the Son of Man be. Then we have 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Parousia is the Greek word. This is the coming of the Lord. It speaks of an arrival. It was used in a general sense in Scripture of anyone coming to a destination. The Lord is coming. Then it's spoken of as an appearing. Or, yes, an appearing. The return is an appearing. 1 Timothy 6:14. That you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The appearing, it speaks of this word that speaks of brightness. It speaks of splendor. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope, and it's a glorious appearing. It will be splendid. It will be brilliant. The great and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And of course, I'm giving just a sample of scriptures under each point. And number three, the return is a revealing, a revelation, a disclosure, apocalypsis, the unveiling of the Lord. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, 1 Peter 1:13. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation, at the revealing, at the unveiling, the making visible of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, spiritual warfare and trials, persecution, hostilities in the earth against the Christians, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. When his glory shall be revealed. So the return of the Lord is a coming, it's an appearing, it's a revealing. We looked at three points last week, and today I want to give one more point, number four. We saw that the return of the Lord, number one, will be personal. Acts 1:11 says, this same Jesus,
that you see has ascended into heaven will come in like manner as you have seen him go. It's going to be a personal appearance of the Lord. It will be, secondly, public. Revelation 1:7 says, every eye shall see him. And the kindreds of the earth, the nations of the earth will mourn because of him. Every eye will see him. It'll be public. And number three, it will be powerful. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, in flaming fire, executing judgment and vengeance on his enemies, on those that do not know the Lord, and coming to gather us, those of us in whom he will be admired in that day. It will be a powerful coming of the Lord. It'll be personal. It'll be public. It'll be powerful. We don't know when the skies are going to break and our Lord is going to return, but the Bible teaches it and gives it as a promise to the saints. Number four, the point today is the return will be punctiliar. That means at a point of time, and that it will be decisive, it will be final. There will be a definite point of time, a particular time when the Lord comes. The return will be punctiliar. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-4 says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Know this, he said, the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. It'll be sudden, it'll be unexpected. But he says, brethren, you are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. The Lord's coming will be as a thief in the night. It will be so sudden and unexpected, no one will know when it's going to take place. But the Apostle Paul says, for us who know the Lord, that day will not overtake us as a thief because we'll be ready. We'll be ready. We're waiting for the Lord. We're preparing our hearts for the Lord's return and are going to him. In the previous chapter, words that are very familiar to most of us, just a few verses earlier, the Apostle Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord, with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And he goes into chapter 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. There's no 7-year gap in the division chapter there where the writers put in chapter 5, that first event. And the second event, the coming of the Lord from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, is the same message that he's speaking in chapter 5, verses 1-2, the day of the Lord comes. When the day of the Lord comes, when Christ returns, he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with the Lord in the air. And so will we ever be with the Lord. He comes as a thief into the night, as in the night, to those that do not know him. Matthew 24, we're going to look at Jesus' words concerning the days of Noah. Verse 37, we begin, but verse 36 says, but of that day and hour knows no man. Talking about the return of the Lord, of that day and hour, no man knows. He says, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, Jesus most likely was speaking in his humiliation as he walked in the earth, that he walked as a man, yielded fully to the Spirit of God. I'm sure that when Jesus ascended back to the heavens, he knew the hour that he'd come back. But he said, no man knows, but my Father in heaven. He said in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. In other words, they were carrying on the duties and responsibilities and activities of life until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. They did not know. And as we look out on a generation in the world today, there are many that have no idea of what is coming. They simply have no understanding. They do not know. And it says of this generation in Noah's day that they did not know. They did not have the knowledge of God. They did not search out and live in the knowledge of the scriptures and of the Lord. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken. Obviously in judgment, like the flood swept the unbelievers away, one will be taken out in judgment and the other will be left to forever be with the Lord. As Noah, he was the one that was left and entered a new world of righteousness as God took him through the judgments. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken in judgment and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. These are the words of Jesus. He said, I'm coming as a thief. I'm coming to this world when it's unexpected. No one knows the hour of the day, but I will return and I will sweep away those, the unrighteous in judgment, and I will gather my people to myself. Watch therefore. Be vigilant. Watch for the hour that I come. And then we go right into chapter 25, a few verses later, and we have the parable of the 10 virgins. I want us to consider this morning. Parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. The whole creation, the whole race of mankind is divided into 2 great categories, the wise and the foolish. Proverbs shows us the wise and the foolish, and it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We've got to come out of the land of the fools. We've got to come out of the land of sin, the land where we don't know God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, no God, I don't want you. I want to live my own life. The Bible says it's the land of the foolish. The wise acknowledge that they need a Savior. They need someone to lift them out of sin and bring them into fulfillment. The fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, the worship of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we come into the land of the wise. In Matthew 25, there are 10 virgins. Verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Truly I say unto you, I don't know you. I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Five wise, five foolish. They all had lamps. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. Every person in this world has a lamp. They have a spirit. They have a God-conscious part. Now, what they decide to do with that God-conscious part, to stay in their trespasses and sins and sinful life, or whether they choose to repent of their sins and ask God to forgive them and come into their life and lead and guide them, that is a personal decision. But every person has a lamp. Man is not like an animal, one of the creatures of earth. They do not have an eternal spirit. They do not have a God-conscious part. But man has a lamp. Man has a God-conscious part. It shows us as well that all these 10, the wise and the foolish, were on a journey. We all have an appointment with the Lord. We all have an appointment with the judgment day. We're all going to appear before the Lord, righteous and unrighteous. But the five foolish took no oil. The five righteous, the five wise had oil. They had the Holy Spirit. They had the anointing. They had the fire of God in them. While the bridegroom delayed, they all slumbered and slept. The day was over. Duty's finished. They're taking their rest. And at midnight, which signifies the end of the age, a cry went forth, behold, the bridegroom comes. Go ye out to meet them. And the five wise roused themselves excitedly, and they trimmed their wicks, and their lamps that were still aglow, they poured in fresh oil, and they brightened up, and they excitedly went out to meet the Lord. So anxious to be with the Lord. The five foolish had no oil, unprepared. They cried out to the five wise in that hour, give us some of your oil, give us of your oil. But the five wise couldn't give the oil, because you can't give your oil to anybody, because salvation is a personal experience. It's a personal choice for every person. The five wise went on with the Lord, and the five foolish saw their desolate state, and oh, now they hurried, now they ran. Now they ran for oil to find some spark of repentance, some semblance of godliness. They cried out to the Lord, Lord, open to us. And he said, I never knew you. We never had a relationship. They fell into outer darkness, the Bible says, the fires of hell, into a Christless eternity, forever separated from the Lord. I wonder how many people were pounding on the door of Noah's Ark when the flood waters began to rise, up to their knees and further. I wonder how many makeshift ladders were thrown up against the ark because the door was in the middle story and they were clawing and scratching on that door. Noah, open to us. Noah, open to us. Frantic now, panicked. Noah, remember me, open to me. I attended your open-air evangelistic crusade a few months ago when you came through my town. I was on the edge of my seat. I was almost going to give my life to the Lord, but I just held back, but my heart was touched. Noah, open to me. You passed by me on the street a few days ago, and you gave me a gospel tract, and I was going to read it. Well, it's right there on my nightstand by my bed. I really wanted to take interest in it, but it was too late. And the flood washed them all away. The return of Christ is punctiliar. It's point in time. And only those whose lamps are burning, will go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and all else will be cast into outer darkness, into the fires that never will be quenched, the Bible says. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. As a thief in the night. We must be ready. This great day of the Lord, this term, the day of the Lord, is used much in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. This final day at the end of the age, the day when Christ will come, the day when this world will be forever buried under its own ruins. The great judgment day. Prophets spoke much of it, and they used it in two senses. They used it in a general sense for any judgment of the Lord, any visitation of God upon the land. And in the Old Testament, you read the term many times, the day of the Lord was coming on this nation, that nation. Judgments fell. Kingdoms that had risen were brought to nothing. New kingdoms rose. These were judgment days. These were days of the Lord, the day of the Lord, days of accountability, days of judgment. There were even times where God brought the day of the Lord upon his own people, the nation of Israel, because they walked far from the Lord and served the idols of the nations and of the heathen. One example is in the book of Joel, where there was a devastating locust plague that was brought across the land. The locusts came in droves and hordes. Cycles of these locusts came upon the land, different kinds of creeping creatures that stripped the land completely bare of all vegetation and fruit. All the leaves, everything was now barren and dry. And it was spoken of as a day of judgment. Joel chapter 1 and verse 15, Joel prophesies to the people. He says, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." Chapter 2 and 1, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes. It is nigh at hand." And then how Joel in chapter 3, short prophetic book of three chapters, draws on the backdrop of that devastating locust plague, and he speaks of the day of the Lord that fell as a local judgment upon the nation of Israel, and how this prophesies of the end of time. For Joel chapter 3 says, "Let the heathen be wakened," verse 12, "and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat," which is representative of judgment, "for there I will sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great." And then these words, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision." The valley of decision, the valley of separation. "For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Then the Lord also will pour out, or will roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." The great day of the Lord. Malachi prophesies and says the day of the Lord will be a great and terrible day. One of the ways to interpret that is to look at the day of the Lord as great for the people of God. It will be the greatest day we've ever known. The day of the Lord when Christ returns will be great for the righteous, but it will be terrible for those who do not know the Lord. It will spell their destruction and their judgment. The New Testament writers pick up this term, the day of the Lord, often. And they speak of it in different ways: the day of the Lord, the day of God, the day of Christ, judgment day. Sometimes simply it's called the day. But there is a day coming when the Lord will return and everyone will stand accountable and before him. 1 Thessalonians 5, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Then verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4 says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let's not be inattentive. Let's not slumber. But let us watch and be sober, be alert, be vigilant. Open your eyes, open your spirit, be aware of the times and of your own life and conduct. Let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation, that blessed expectation to be with the Lord. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We, because we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, are delivered from the wrath to come, from the judgment, from the flood that sweeps away the ungodly, from the darkness of the five foolish virgins. We obtain salvation and righteousness and the glory of the Lord. We must live, the Bible says, soberly. We must watch and pray. We must be alert to our own spiritual condition, to the forces of the times, to the battle and the warfare against us. And that at the return of the Lord, we should be so guarded upon our own person that the Lord would not find us in any shameful or embarrassing situation. That's on the negative side. When the Lord returns, that we would not be found in any place or in any activity that would cause us shame or embarrassment at His coming. And on the positive side, we should be those that are living in a godly way, conducting ourselves properly and fulfilling all the responsibilities and duties of life in a God-honoring way. For we have been entrusted, haven't we, with the management of the affairs of the kingdom and of the Lord in our lives. Watch, for you don't know the hour the Lord is coming. I want to begin to close out with 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. What beautiful words we have. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every one that hath this hope in Him, every man that hath this hope in Him that is in Christ, purifies himself even as He is pure. Every person that has the hope, that blessed hope, the Lord is coming, I want to be ready to meet Him. Every person that has that hope, the Bible says, purifies himself even as Christ is pure. The Lord asks us to purify Himself. Purify yourself. Purify your heart. Purify your hands. Cleanse your hands. Ponder the path of your feet. The Lord calls us to purify ourselves. And there are two cleansing agents, primarily in the Word of God. Number one is the blood of Christ, and secondly is the Word of God. The blood of Christ and the Word of God to cleanse us, to wash us, to renew us, to change us. And so we look to the blood of Christ continually in our lives, and we look to the Word of God continually. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 to 9 concerning the blood. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, because all of us bear the imprint of sinful infirmity. Maybe not sins direct, but we all deal with the sinful aspect. There's no man that sins not. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need the blood continually, the blood of Jesus Christ. The tense is continually cleanses us from all sin. It's ever active in our lives daily. It's ever active in the body of Christ. We need the blood of the Lord upon our lives, and we need to confess that blood. We need to call for the blood of the Lord to cleanse us and wash us and renew us. There's one illustration given in the Old Testament where the people of God were asked to take hyssop, which was a leafy plant, a crude paintbrush of sorts, and they were to dip that hyssop in the blood of the sacrificial lamb representing Jesus Christ, and to take that blood out of the basin and put a threefold application upon the door of their houses, the two side posts and the lintel above the door, and that they were to invoke the power of that blood for protection and for blessing on their lives. Today we do not have a leafy paintbrush. The leafy paintbrush today are the words of our mouth. For with our mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With our mouth, we speak unto the salvation of the Lord, is what the apostle is teaching. And so we call for the blood. We ask God to put the blood up on our hearts. We say, Lord, put the blood here. There's not a day that I don't need the blood of Christ. I call for the blood of Christ. Say, blood of Jesus, cleanse me, threefold manner. Cleanse my spirit, cleanse my soul, cleanse my body. Spirit of God, apply the blood to me. Put the blood here. I need the blood. Let your blood be upon me and upon my children. Stand and ask God for his cleansing from sin. There's not one of us that is without that imprint of sinful infirmity. No man that sins not. We need the continual application of the blood of Christ. I encourage you today, call for the blood of Christ. Confess the power of the blood of Christ. Confess the Christ over the blood over your mind, over your family, over your situations, over your body. The blood of Jesus Christ purifies. It keeps us clean. It's continually active in our lives. Not only the day we accepted Christ as Savior and we're so wonderfully saved from our sins, but that blood is working, always working continually, day after day, and we draw on the power of the blood of Christ. There is power in the blood of the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Invoke that blood. Invoke the power of the blood. Call for the blood upon your life. And secondly, we have the Word of God. The Word of God is a powerful cleansing agent. This Word of God not only has power to convert the Christian, but it says to perfect the Christian, to bring us into the likeness of Christ. This Word of God is so powerful. The Bible says we were born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, infallible seed. We were born again by this Word of God because the message of the Lord is on its pages. We were born again by this Word. This Word of God is so pure that it can make the filthiest sinner clean. And it's so powerful that it can keep us clean. Converts the soul and it cleanses the soul. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11. We need this Word of God continually over our lives. Every day. Ephesians 5:26 speaks of the washing of water by the Word. The washing of water by the Word. Every day we need to take in copious amounts and the water, the Word of God, and let it pour over our life and wash us, and wash the dust off our lives from this world, defilement that would come from the media, from the culture, from the worldliness that is all about us. This Word of God will keep us clean, and we must draw it over our lives, read chapters, and delight in the Word of God because it is the most powerful cleansing agent, along with the blood that we have to purify our lives. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11. David said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. I've got to hide your word in my heart. I've got to memorize it. I've got to get it as a living word inside of me. The very voice of God, the fire of God burns in that word that I've memorized. Thy word have I hid in my heart. It'll keep me from sin. There's something about the power of the word of God when you're a young man and even an older man. The fear of the Lord comes into your heart as the word of God is in your life. It keeps you from sin. I look back on my early years and teenage years, and like David says, there are many passions and youthful lusts, the desires of pleasures and of the world that work in young men's hearts. But how powerful the word of God, hallelujah, to speak into a young man's life and keep him. David said, there's a cure for the young man's sins. And for the old man who's still entertaining the young man's sins. He said, there's a cure for the young man's passions. There's a cure. The Bible says, flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful passions and desires. Those burning passions of a young life. Says, there's a cure for them. He says, you got to take heed to the word of God. Hide that word of God. Memorize the word of God. You may be struggling with temptation. You may be struggling with the flesh life. Get that word of God built into your heart. Memorize. Speak that word over and over. Call for the washing of the water by the word. For wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. Letting it wash every day. The blood and the water. Hallelujah. There was a theologian, most of us would know the name, Augustine, lived in the late 300s, early 400s AD. And as a young man, he could not seem to conquer his passions and sins. He wanted to do what was right, but he hated his sins. He hated those youthful lusts, and yet he said, I found pleasure in them at the same time. That I actually delighted in them. Didn't want to admit it to myself hardly, but one side I hated the sin, the guilt, the condemnation, the struggle of that. And said the other side I rather enjoyed them. Till one day a person warned him to take up the word of God and read. And he began to read in the Word of God, and he came to a scripture verse in Romans 13 that tore open his soul. And his lusts fell as chains broken at his feet, and the lusts that he had formerly enjoyed and struggled with were gone forever. His life was transformed. The very things he once rather enjoyed, he now abhorred and despised with all his heart. The word will break the power of sin and sinfulness in our life. Take the word of God. Let it wash. Let it renew. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed to your word? So the apostle says, we're going to close with this, purify yourselves. Purify yourselves. The Lord is active in the blood. The Lord is active in the word. The Holy Spirit is active. We must make that decision. I will purify myself. Because one day I will see the Lord and I will be ready for his coming. Prepare and watch and pray. And so we must deal ruthlessly with the flesh life. We must deal with our temptations and sins. Purify yourself before the Son of God. The blood is in the basin and the word of God is in our hand. We have the cleansing agents for our lives. And so we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Usually on Fridays, because I'm usually done my message then, I send my title and
some scriptures that I'm going to use in the message to Pastor Mark to put on the pro presenter for the slides for the screen. And I sent him my outline, these scriptures that you've seen today, and he texted me back a while later with this text. He's only the thief in the night. If you haven't already, let him steal everything you have. Aye. He's only the thief in the night. If you haven't already, let him steal everything you have. When I read that, I said, Lord, you've got it all. Nothing I'm holding on to. I've given everything to you. My life, ministry, family, finances, everything, Lord, I've given it all to you. In fact, Lord, you've stolen my heart. So many years ago, you have stolen my heart. I only want you to live for you and serve you. And the truth is, if God has your heart, he has you. Let's stand together this morning.